Good day today. Whatever time it is, you have joined us for this audio presentation of the Sunday morning worship service of Boscadale Baptist Church. As days go by, it becomes apparent that our Sunday worship will be in a different setting for some weeks. We had hoped for a gathering of all the church family for our Easter worship, but it's obvious the new American self-distancing, as it's called, will remain with us for a little while longer. For the Sundays that it does, I invite you to join us weekly here on the Boscadale website for a new message each Sunday. As we do this, I encourage you to sense the spiritual presence of many others of your church family, and may we joyfully and reverently worship together. Of course, once these messages are on the website, you can tune in anytime. But I think if you choose to do it on Sunday mornings, you may have more of a sense of our church togetherness. And if you are a welcome visitor, and I put visitor in quotes, thank you for being with us. For this week, when you click on the boscadale.org link on the internet, you will see as an addition to that an invitation to click on the prominent link that invites you to click there to see a copy of the April newsletter. It includes on the second page some of the church changes that we will experience during April and possibly into May. I think you'll want to see it. One more thing while you're on the main page of the website. On the left side of the page, you can see 7 links. The second one is messages, and you can click there at any time to hear past Sunday messages. The 6th one is prayer requests. If you have requests for prayer, please click there, and or we would be blessed if you record your participation with these Sunday messages. Simply put your name and date of the Sunday like this: Betty Baptist 0405. And that'll help us. Thank you. Each Sunday, we begin with some announcements for the week and a welcome to all. So, welcome to Boscadale Baptist Church to one and all on this memorable Palm Sunday. And then usually the pastor, or at times someone else, invokes the presence of the Lord into our time of worship with the invocation. Join me in this prayer. We'll pray now. Our great and gracious Heavenly Father, we come now to acknowledge our deepest desire that we will be spiritually filled with your presence and with your love in this hour that we have come to worship you. This Sunday, Palm Sunday, is always very special to us as we focus on our Lord Jesus and his triumphal entry into the eastern gate of Jerusalem, where he had been heralded by those along the way as the coming King, the Son of David. Father, we worship your Son, and think right now about the last week as he faced the cross. Guide us and keep us through this historic week as we too prepare ourselves for the sin-cleansing death of Jesus on the cross for us, and then the triumphant joy that we will celebrate together at his eternal resurrection next Sunday. In his precious name, We pray together. Amen. Next, in our regular worship, we have a couple of traditional hymns, the sharing of our tithes and offerings, and a prayer for congregational needs and desires. Again, our worship leader, Laura Leip, has suggested some hymns for this Sunday, and these are 2 of them. And I invite you to take a little time and sing these aloud as you're able. And it's not opera quality, but Sue, Josh, and I, what I'm calling the new Combs family trio, will sing these first verses and then join us as we sing. First hymn, and this is so appropriate right at this time in our lives. The title is The Heavenly Vision, but I'm sure you know it as Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So sing as you can with us as we sing now. That hymn, as we just sang it, begins so fittingly where many are today, weary and troubled. But then as you turn to look into the face of Jesus, the things of earth fade away. And I hope you sang with us. Now, the next hymn is also so appropriate for this time. As Jesus in his last days approached the cross, he faced that cruel death because of his unbelievably great love for you, for us. His love is always there for us, no matter what. And the hymn is, "Oh, how he loves you and me." Let's sing it together. We could just go on singing, couldn't we? But let's take a few moments to have our congregational prayer for God's rich blessing on one another and on our very needy world. And please remember, if you'd like to be included in these prayers next week, add your requests or your thanksgivings to the prayer link on the church website. Oh, and also right there, any particular requests you'd like to share with the pastor where he might be able to help. Our prayers for today, and we are praying as we share these. Dear Lord, Joy and Jean Sanders, Patty Bringer Fraley, Brimmer Fraley, Ellen and Bob Thomas and her mother and brother, Sue Cox's brother-in-law Terry, Sue Combs's sister Regina, Terry Goldson's brother Joe, Milton and Corrine McDaniel's brothers, Joe Ellis, Leela Marvin, and James Combs, on both of them having birthdays today, the pastor's friend Bruce Moffat, Charlie and Faye Hearn, David and Nancy Flagger, Mary Russo, Loretta Cox, Marianne Stotler and her brother, Lida Horn, Stan Harpole, and many more, including especially the many who have been affected directly and indirectly by the COVID-19 pandemic. The dedicated health personnel, health care personnel, and emergency workers, police and fire and EMTs, and increasingly persons and businesses seriously financially affected by this lengthy pandemic. And we ask your blessing, dear Lord, on churches, on members and leaders, on missionaries around the world, on our military who have stepped up so valiantly, and on all the various government leaders making difficult decisions daily. Thank you, God, that all our future is in your hands and always safe. Amen. That brings us now to the message from God for today, this special High Holy Sunday of Palm Sunday. Normally, of course, we would be happily in our church waving palm branches and chanting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" Hallelujah, Boskydale! It is Palm Sunday. The sermon title for this morning is When Death Brings Life. This is for April 5th, 2020, Palm Sunday. And as we've been preparing for Easter, this is the fifth Sunday during what we call Lent. Our scripture message, for this message is John 12, verse 20 through 38, the first part of verse 38. Reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and if you have your own Bible, open it now to John 12, read along with us, and we will read starting with verse 20. Now some Greeks were among those who went up to worship at the festival. So they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and requested of him, "Sir, we want to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus replied to them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul is troubled. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? But that's why I came to this hour. Father, glorify your Son." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus responded, "This voice came not for me, but for you. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. As for me, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate what kind of death he was about to die. Then the crowd replied to him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Jesus answered, "The life will be with you only a little longer. Walk while you have the light, so that darkness doesn't overtake you. The one who walks in darkness doesn't know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, so that you may become children of light." Jesus said this, then went away and hid from them. And I want to express my thanks to Darwin Stearns, because Darwin is so helpful to us. If you got a chance to look at that Bosquedel newsletter, that's Darwin's work. And as you hear this today, Darwin has prepared this to go on the internet. And helping him has been my son Josh, who did the initial recording and then sent it to Darwin. Well, we come today with our emphasis during these 6 weeks of Lent on the centrality of the cross. And we come now to the last week of Jesus' life. It's Monday, the day after Palm Sunday, when he had ridden triumphantly into Jerusalem on the prophesied borrowed donkey. There were pilgrims in Jerusalem, the time leading up to the Passover. And right now, those pilgrims and those Jews resident in Jerusalem were especially excited. It was running high about Jesus' presence in the holy city. They had greeted him on Sunday with the palm branches and cloaks spread out before him, a practice that had first been used when the Jews celebrated the deliverance of the temple and the city of Jerusalem from the Syrians centuries before. Through the years, the palm branch had come to be used on coins and in the temple feasts as a reminder of that great victory led by the Maccabeans several centuries before Jesus rode into Jerusalem on what became another celebration of who they momentarily believed would be their leader to a new freedom. So when they waved the palm branches to greet this Son of David, Jesus, it was a symbolic way of encouraging him to lead out to conquer the Romans. Yeah, they wanted him to be a military savior. They joyfully cried out, "Hosanna," which meant, "Save us now," or "Deliver us now." But Jesus came riding not on a warrior stallion, but on a donkey. More accurately, on a meager colt of a donkey. For him to symbolize his mission as a man of meekness and peace. So the day after the Sabbath, Palm Sunday, was passed, and it's the next day, Monday. And most of those who had been excited on that Sunday were anxious to know more about this Jesus they had heard and were hearing so much about. And that brought about a strange request. Well, first, it was this notable request coming not from a company of Jesus' own people, but from Greek pilgrims. These were most likely Gentile proselytes to Judaism who had come as pilgrims to worship in the temple during the festival of Passover, an annual festival. Their request was, "We want to see Jesus," verse 21. And a little aside here. I expect many of you know this, but on many a pulpit, as instruction for the preacher, I have seen the words of these Greeks inscribed, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's a great request for every preacher. Now, we're not certain what prompted these Greeks to seek out Jesus, but it's entirely possible that they had been standing in the temple court of the Gentiles later in the day before, when, with fiery indignation, Jesus had cleared the court of the money changers and the sellers. And even though these Greeks were proselytes and had embraced the Jewish faith, they were not blind to the bigotry and prejudice of the Jews toward Gentiles. Thus, it's possible that they were inwardly amused, as well as outwardly amazed at what Jesus did. So, whatever the Greeks' immediate reason for seeking out Jesus, something about him created a hunger within their hearts, driving them to find him and talk with him. Philip may have been a little flustered by the situation, this request coming from not authentic Jews, but Gentiles converted to Judaism. So he left them, left the Greeks alone until he could talk about this unusual request with someone else. And he first found Andrew. And Andrew wisely suggested that they take the matter to Jesus at once. And this is where it gets off to a fast start. That unusual request led quickly to an amazing revelation. And so now we're faced with an amazing revelation that Jesus promptly gave to these his disciples. Right here, John writes, verse 23, Jesus replied, perhaps the impact of this might be better stated, Jesus announced, that is, he announced to Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Jesus must have been deeply moved by this request. "We want to see Jesus," coming not from his own race and background, but from Greeks, those of a predominantly Gentile background. He saw in their coming to seek him the beginning of an innumerable host of Gentiles who would soon come to believe in him. But now consider this. Before they could believe in Jesus with a true understanding of his ministry and of the crucifixion and resurrection, those had to take place. So Jesus didn't receive that company of Greeks at that time because to such as they, he was as yet a prophesied leader in the flesh, one who had come to his own people as King of the Jews. In this role, he was not fully ready to be received by Gentiles, apparently even these Gentile Jewish proselytes. That is, although certain singular Gentiles who had gratefully experienced the miracle healings of Jesus, like the Syro-Phoenician woman in Matthew 9 and the Roman centurion with his servant in Matthew 8 and others, These had received him as come from God. But before he turned to the Gentiles as a people, the loneliness and rejection of his own people had to occur. He had to be lifted up on the cross and accepted as a sacrifice for sin, and not just as a son of David. Jesus told Andrew and Philip, "The hour has come." By this he meant the time was at hand when his mission would be infinitely expanded toward completion. In just a few days, Friday of that week, that very week to come, he would die on a cross. And then on the third day, the first day of the week, the day after that week's Sabbath, he would be resurrected. He'd rise to new life from the grave, providing once and for all redemption from sin for anyone who believed then and believes now in him as the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus continued by illustrating what he meant by his statement, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." You know, remember those Greeks wanted to see Jesus? They wanted to be introduced to him, to understand him, to discover his mission. But Jesus, speaking only to his disciples, implied that the Greeks could not see, that is in quotes, they couldn't see him or comprehend his mission just yet. Why? Well, Jesus, who always knew the hearts of men, knew that at this point these Greeks would see him only as a miracle worker, as an appealing teacher, and a potential military leader. And Philip and Andrew? They were not yet even able to see him in his role as Savior of the world. Pay attention here to the figure of speech Jesus used, verse 24. He said, "Truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit." A kernel of wheat, you know, is a small husk covering a small piece of grain. A scientist could tell you everything that is inside that tiny kernel of wheat. But while you look at the grain, you can't see what's inside. Andrew and Philip could have said, "But Lord, we see you. There you stand among us. We agree with Peter. We believe what he said, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But just as no one can see what is inside a tiny grain of wheat, so Jesus knew that they could not see all of him in the fullest sense of the word. So what do we do with a wheat grain? We put it in the ground, and it dies. It disintegrates. But then, that is not the end of it. Something else happens. We stand aside and wait, and presently, a tiny blade appears. And then the stalk comes up, and the head, and finally, the full head of grain with many, many kernels, so much more than the one grain in the ground that had died. And now, a so much more life. The illustrative message of Jesus was that no one could truly, fully see him until he had died. The power and worth, the value of his life would not be realized until he experienced the death he had come to sacrifice for our sin. The death that Jesus knew would give us new life, so much more abundant. You know, we all know Jesus' life was perfect and sinless. But no one is saved by Jesus' life before Calvary, great as it was. This was a Jesus who had performed many miracles in his daily ministry, but there was no saving power just in his ministry, powerful as it was. His magnificent life was amazing and a great blessing to us, but only counts as a necessary demonstration and a proof of his deity. It was the shedding of his blood unto death that provided the goal of his life and ministry, our salvation. That company of Greeks and even Philip and Andrew could not see all of Jesus as eternal Savior yet. But when they waited a while, they could see him in a way that they could never have seen him before. You see, Jesus knew that there was a positive requirement. Jesus had said that one cannot find eternal life until first there is a death, his death on the cross. And following this same theme, he applied the same principle to those who would follow him. Let me read again for you verses 25 and 26. Verse 25, "The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Right there is the matter of spiritual priorities. Immature, non-growing Christians really don't know they are virtually still completely earthbound because their chief concern is with this life, with its things, with its tangibles. So Jesus drove his illustration even closer to home. He said, verse 26, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be." Where was Jesus going? He was going to the cross to lose his life. But all glory to God, where beyond that? He was going to be resurrected in glory and in triumph. The grain of wheat would fall into the ground and die, and through that death, life would spring forth and a harvest would result. That, we know, is what happened to Jesus. And so he promised, "Where I am, there my servant also will be." So today, Palm Sunday, I want us to see and to know that what Jesus said to Philip and Andrew, he says to us. First, he was telling us that true, full life that God has prepared for us is released only after a death takes place. While the grain of wheat was preserved in safety and security, it was not fruitful, or even close to God's full life for us. When that small grain was planted in the ground, then was when it grew to all and completely what it would be. And this is not just for individuals, also for the church. History tells us that it was by the death of martyrs the church grew in this ancient past. As they died for the cause of Christ, the church became the living church. Second, Jesus is saying that only by giving our lives away do we actually retain life. When Joan of Arc knew that her enemies were strong and that her time was short, she prayed to God, "Lord, I shall only last a year. Use me as you can." And third, finally, Jesus is telling us that only by service comes greatness. At another time in Luke 9, Jesus said, "It is the one who is least among you who is the greatest." That's Luke 9:28. True life, fullness of life, is not realized until you identify with God through Jesus Christ. Then you learn that life is found in giving yourself away so that Christ, no longer you, is top priority. Hear him today to say to you, "If anyone serves me, he must follow me. Where I am, there my servant also will be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And may God richly bless you and bless our family, this Bosque Del Baptist Church. And now join together, if you will, as we bless our lives together with the Bosque Del Congregational Benediction. And we say this is our pledge and our intention to walk with the Lord this week ahead of us, right up to resurrection morning next Sunday, Easter. Psalm 139 and Psalm 19, we say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Amen and amen.